Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be speaking on a message taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, with a message entitled, Thank God for Lawyers. Father, bless your word, we pray, and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am reading from Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, The one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do the same. Go with me also to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 to 18. Paul writes, Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Always without ceasing, everything. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And the reason is, the rationale, the impetus, is that this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If this is God's will specifically in Christ for the saints, I don't think it's too much to say we dare not skirt around this. In everything, give thanks. If we are completely honest, we will readily admit that there are some things in this world which it is easy to give thanks for, and there are certain things which it is desperately difficult. I would dare say that the title of my message, Thank God for Lawyers, may strike some as just a little bit over the comfort zone or a little bit outside the ballpark completely. I have met some clergymen who are excellent, and I have met some who are scoundrels. I have done the same. Some excellent funeral directors and some who I would have utterly nothing to do with. They just give me the creeps. lawyers in like manner. There are some who are absolutely stellar in their work and in their character, and then there are those who, or for whom all of the lawyer jokes, and there are many, for whom they apply in full. Thank God for lawyers. In the two letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and what we read about the church of Corinth in the Acts, I say, thank God for testy and difficult people. I am glad that I was not the pastor of the church in Corinth. They were a difficult bunch. And to the apostle Paul, who had been the means of bringing the gospel to those wicked streets and population, they belittled him. They disregarded him. They slandered him. They elevated others way above him. But yet he reached out to them and cared for them and loved them and spent time with them and wrote two of the longest letters of the New Testament specifically to them. And through their orneriness and through the difficulty of that church, we are blessed because we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, which corrects some very bad theology and very bad things that were taking place in that early church. So I say, thank God for that difficulty, though I feel for the Apostle Paul and the difficulty he had. I approach this lawyer in the very same way. He was testy. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to push Jesus down in order that he might be elevated, sort of like a teeter-totter or water in a tube. The one goes down and the other goes up, so he thought. But here, because this lawyer asked a question, standing up and asking a question, and he would not leave things, just leave them alone as others might, we have before us the well-known and beloved parable of the Good Samaritan. A lawyer stands up. This comes right on the heels of another very significant event. Jesus had sent out his disciples to preach, to evangelize, and they have come back ecstatic with what they have just observed, what they have just been a part of. And Jesus pronounces a beatitude, a blessing upon them in Luke chapter 10, verse 23. He turns to his disciples privately and says, blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. Now comes a lawyer who wants to see possibly better than he does and to hear more accurately than he has to this point. A lawyer stands up, puts Jesus to the test, not necessarily a bad thing, but he says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. Asked of the right person. It's just like when Paul and Silas were in that jail in Philippi, and there was that shaking as they were praising God, an earthquake, and the bars are thrown open, and the chains come off everybody's ankles and wrists, and they could have bolted. The jailer comes rushing in, sure that they were gone. He's about to kill himself. Paul says, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And the man calls for a light, stumbling in. He says, what must I do to be saved? Same question. Oh, that more would come. And amid all of the distractions of this world, that they would ask such a central question, a question we must ask and settle within our hearts. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, just as when he was in the wilderness with the devil, and he constantly went back to the Word of God, Jesus, here in this encounter, he says, what does the Bible say? He points the man directly to the Scriptures. This was no fool. He knew what the Scriptures said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love. Not as is experienced in this world, but when God says to us, you are to love the Lord your God with all heart, soul, mind, strength, it's taking it to a vastly different level. We must comprehend what is being asked of us. The lawyer said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Doesn't leave out much, does it? If you've got all of your heart, and all of your soul, and all of your strength, and all of your mind, I can't think of what else there might be. And he says, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, fellow, you're right in the center of the bullseye. You've got it. Not sure what you're asking me for. You have got it. Do this and you will live. But here it comes, the cross-examination. Wishing to justify himself, having tested Jesus, and being somewhat unsuccessful in what we suspect he was really wanting to accomplish, he now, wishing to justify himself, not wanting to come off in front of the crowd, perhaps a friend or two there, wanting to make sure that he doesn't come off embarrassed by just reciting what was obvious to everyone there, to justify himself, he says to Jesus, or asks Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This lawyer, he worked in a precise realm. He worked with contracts, and he needed to make sure that there was a clear understanding, that there was a clear cut of words that, you know, this falls on this side, and this falls on this side, and we are precise in what we are doing here. We are exact in our profession. Who is my neighbor? I suspect that any one of you, if we were to close our Bibles and I was to point to any one of you, that because of the familiarity of this parable, perhaps more than any other in the Bible, that you could tell the story, not word for word, but you could give the sense, 98% of it, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, and all of that. Well, Jesus, he strikes in here and he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Down is right. 4,000 feet drop approximately between the two in a very short space of a few miles, and it goes down. But beyond that, there is not just the geographic descent, there is that the man is turning his back to Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the city where the temple was, and he was heading towards Jericho, a city of a very different character. We know at least a couple of the men who lived there. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar who Jesus heals, and also Zacchaeus, the tax collector, on the absolute opposite end of the socioeconomic scale. But Jericho, it was a very worldly place, and it was a place where God had wreaked his judgment over the centuries. This fellow going down, And as that is a desert road and prone to robbers, sure enough, this man falls among thieves who strip him. They do what thieves do. They beat him and they go on their way, leaving him half dead. But there is hope. A priest is going down on that road and he sees the man, but he passes by on the other side. Still hope. A Levite. He came along to the place. He sees the fellow, and he goes by just as the priest does. Basically, Jesus is saying these fellows didn't have their face down in their smartphone, ignorant of all that was going on round about them. They both saw the need. It was right there. They saw it, but they went by, each of them, on the other side. Then, a Samaritan. And I suspect that whether only for the lawyer, or maybe for Jesus' disciples, or even for other bystanders who are around, there was at least a, no, not a Samaritan. Are you really going to make him the hero of the story? A Samaritan. Now we need to understand that in the Jewish culture, there was, of course, the priests and there were the Levites, each of them having responsibility within the religious, within the temple structure. But there were commoners, just ordinary men and women. Jesus could have gone from the priest who passed by and the Levite who went on his way. He could have gone to an ordinary Jew. But Jesus, he comes and he goes and says, a Samaritan who was on a journey came up to him, and when he saw him, exactly the same thing is taking place here. And a man is being identified on a journey. He's got places to go, people to see, things to do on a journey. He doesn't have time for this kind of stuff. He saw him, as did the others, but something was different. He felt compassion. There was compassion. Later on, it would be that he showed mercy to this beaten and bruised man. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. Where did the bandages and where did the oil and the wine come from? They came out of the bag of the Samaritan. Now, let me point out that the very reason in the mind of the Jews why a man would go from Jerusalem all the way down to Jericho was that they would want to avoid the Samaritans. If someone was traveling north from Jerusalem to Galilee, for instance, the simplest way would just be to strike off straight north. Yes, it goes up and down, but if you're drawing a straight line between two points, best to just head off and go through Samaria. But the Jews, they would prefer to go down to Jericho, go north along the Jordan River, and then through the Decapolis, enter into Galilee from the east, making a backwards C in their journey. So the very reason in the mind of those who would hear this story at first, that this man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, was likely that he was wanting to avoid Samaritans. And that if that man who would be robbed, if in fact they had seen each other, the Samaritan and the robbed man, if they had seen each other on the road, there would probably have widened out. You talk about social distancing. Well, it was just a natural thing
between the Jews and the Samaritans, I assure you.
The Samaritan, he does all of this, and he puts the man upon his own beast. And so at this point, the Samaritan, he's no longer riding, but he's walking beside with the bandaged man up on the beast. He takes him to an inn, takes care of him. The next day, he takes out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and you think in your own head, okay, what does that mean in my own world? Helpful. He takes out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Dangerous, dangerous to say that to an innkeeper. He's essentially writing a blank check. He has dug into his own resources for the bandage, for the oil, for the wine, for the 2 denarii, and he is saying, I'm coming back. I'm not washing my hands of this fellow. I am going to come back and check to make sure that all is well, and I will settle accounts with you. So Jesus, he has a question now. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the lawyer, he said, if he had wanted to be economical with his words, he could have just said, Samaritan, just one word, but here he uses several words. The one who showed mercy toward him. In one sense, you might think he just couldn't quite get it out of his mouth, Samaritan. But actually, he gives an excellent response. The one who showed mercy. It was the Samaritan who showed mercy toward that wretch who was previously a stranger, a complete unknown to him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. In the Old Testament, repeatedly, there is a call for the people of God to reflect the character of God in looking after the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. The widow, the fatherless, and the foreigner. And here, Jesus most assuredly is speaking into the heart of this lawyer, and through Luke's pen, he speaks to us as well. But there is more. Isaiah chapter 53 says that he, the suffering servant, Jesus, would be despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and perfectly well acquainted with grief. Jesus is not pictured here as the priest skirting by or the Levite going on his way. Jesus is the one who comes to the wretched of this world, those who have been left bruised and beaten and half dead by this world. And he comes and he bandages and he soothes and he comforts and he strengthens and he picks us up. For that is what we were. He picks us up and takes us where we may be cared for. And the price, the cost, is completely upon him. His mercy reaching out to us. He is the one who is the father to the fatherless, the friend to the friendless. Jesus is the one who cares for the ones who no one else cares for. But there is also a slight change that takes place in this parable. Once we come to receive of God's goodness, it is as though Christ then makes us, the innkeeper, And he picks up the wretched of this world and he brings them to us. And he says, here, out of the resources which I have given to you, take care of these for me.
I am going away,
but I will. I most assuredly will return.
And whatever you spend,
whatever you give, whatever you invest in these, I will most assuredly repay upon my return.
Jesus asked, who was it who was the true neighbor, the true friend?
The man undoubtedly had been a Jew in the minds of the people. Who else would he have been? These were Jews talking about other Jews in a Jewish context. And the priest and the Levite, oh, they might have been 29th cousins or something to the wretched man, but there was perhaps some link that could be drawn. There was an expectation that they would have mercy.
But they passed by, and it was the despised one who stepped up and did even as God the Father would have us to do today. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your word. I give you thanks for that lawyer of long ago, and for the record which is given of this interaction. I give you thanks for the parable of the Good Samaritan who cared for the one who had been so viciously abused. I give you thanks even more for what you have accomplished in me and in others all round about me right now, that you have come and you have picked us up. You have lavished your love and your mercy and your kindness to us. We did not deserve it. We had no claim upon your kindness. It was a gracious gift. It was grace in action. Lord, help us to see this. And for those who have yet to know you, Lord, help us to extend and to minister in your power that which you would have us deliver and reach out with. So work, O God, in us and through us. Not trying to pay for our salvation, but simply as a thank offering for what we have fully and completely and absolutely received from your hand. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us for Hearts to Believe. I am very pleased to remind you of our current free offer. It is a CD project entitled Immer Frühling. This is a music CD recorded entirely in the German language. You will enjoy and be blessed by this presentation. We have taken a number of familiar hymns with our talented group of singers and have sung the German versions of them. You may ask for it, and it will be sent free and postage paid when you write to Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C2H6. Or you may call us at 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg with Pastor Jim Barber. We leave you now with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.